Happy Christmas, church. We are gathered here on a very special day. We celebrate the birth of our Savior. And this year, we have chosen to look at that through a series called Expect, that as we look at these Advent candles, that they teach us to expect something each and every week. This week, our topic is to expect love. Love that was born in a manger. But what is love? How do you know what love is? For most people, love is defined by culture. So this time of year, there's Hallmark movies everywhere. There's 10,000 Hallmark movies. It's the same story 10,000 times. But do you understand love through that context? Or maybe it's through other TV or movies, or maybe you're following somebody on social media, or maybe you're just looking around in your own environment. But I argue that most of those are probably incomplete. They are imperfect. They are all abstracts of what love really is. Now, I'm going to say something bold. If you don't know God, you've never known true love. And some of you, I say, well, Pastor, are you saying that those who don't believe in God have never been madly in love? No, I didn't say that. You may experience some form of love, but you'll never know true love. You'll never know the depth of what love can be if you don't know God. So I want to start there this morning. I want to begin with a definition of what God's love is. God's love is that perfect perfection of the divine nature by which God is eternally moved to communicate himself. It is not a mere emotional impulse, but a rational and voluntary affection having its ground in truth and holiness and its exercise in free choice. That's a pretty good definition of God's love. So I want to begin by unpacking what God's love is because as we look at Scripture, we come to understand that God's love is progressive in its revelation, that it's not shown in its entirety right away to mankind. There's kind of this progression with it. And so in the very beginning, we have the creation account where God creates earth, and all the plants and all the animals, and he fills it with man. You realize that that's an act of love? God didn't need to create anything. God didn't need to create us. Sometimes in our arrogance, we love to think that God needs us. God doesn't need us. But here's the point. He chose to. And he chose to create relational beings who could enter into a loving relationship with him. The very act of creation is an act of love. And then as we move through Scripture, we see God make a promise. He says, I'm going to create a nation, a people that I will call my own. And so We come to find out that eventually God does that. He creates the nation of Israel. And these are his chosen people that he chooses to demonstrate his love through. An example of this is when we get to Isaiah 43. Here's what Isaiah writes. But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. That's a relationship. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Skipping down to Isaiah 54, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Isaiah is speaking of the love of God for his people, that his loving kindness will never abandon them. It will always be there. But we forget that. Israel, as we read in Scripture, Israel rebels. They sin. They fall away from God. And what does God do? Because he's an all-loving God, he forgives again and again and again. Through exile, through repeated failure, the love of God is constant, and we can hold on to that. In that process, God finally chooses to reveal his master plan, and he promises to provide us with a Savior, a Messiah who will save all of us. I want to read to you from Matthew, the birth of Jesus. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned and sent to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You hear the relationship and the love there. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That's a relationship. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Love arrives in a manger. But do we understand the depths of this love? John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world. I want you to hear that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. It's the ultimate expression of love. When we read this passage where it says, for God so loved the world, that's why we can expect love from God. We should expect it. It should be something that draws us near to him. But what is Jesus telling us about God's love in this passage? He's saying that the Father loves the Son, that there is a relationship, there's a loving relationship. Even within the Trinity, there is love. And because of this love, the Son sacrifices his life out of obedience to the Father. The Son, out of love for the Father, goes to the cross so that we can receive love from the Father. He wants us to be loved as he is loved. This time of year, we focus on the birth of Christ, where that life goes with Jesus. What that little baby grows up to be is the ultimate expression of love, freely given for all mankind. But God, in his sovereignty, even provided a way to learn how to love. Maybe some of you struggle with that. Maybe you've never been loved, or maybe you don't know either how to receive love or how to give love. Well, God provides a way on how we can learn how to love, not only with Jesus, but he sends us the Holy Spirit who will walk with us in this life. Paul writes in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the very first one. There's a whole list up there. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. But it begins with love. That's not just happenstance. It's not just something that is curious that, oh, I wonder why Paul wrote love first. Because all of those things flow out of love. If we were to do those well, they come from a place of love. And where do we Where do we learn how to love? Through the Holy Spirit. The chief attribute of the Holy Spirit is love. Because he is love, he produces love in those that believe in God. The love of God is a deliberate choice placed upon the duration and depth of the relationship. God has loved you from eternity past. That's always a tough one for me to wrap my head around. Eternity past. He's always loved you. He sent his Son to die for you. And then he sends us the Holy Spirit to walk with you. There is simply no greater love. We should expect love. So how do we respond to this love? Because in truth, we could end the sermon right now, right there. It's a beautiful Christmas sermon. But it's not complete. It's not just about us receiving love. If we're to understand love, we have to understand that it is a two-way street, something that we receive and something we give. Jesus says in Matthew 22, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." What Jesus is saying is we are to love God first and foremost. And Jesus is our example of this. To understand how to love God, all we have to do is look at scriptures and look at how the Son loved the Father. Look at the public worship he has for the Father, the private prayer that he has for the Father, the obedience he has to the Father, his passion for the scriptures, and his unmeasurable love for God's creation. We are to love God this way and no other way. If you don't know how to love God, simply get in the Bible and read, because Jesus tells us how to do it. And then Jesus gives us the second part of the commandment. We are to love God first, and then we are to love our neighbor. John echoes what is recorded in Matthew. We look at 1 John 4. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Isn't that interesting what John says right there? It affirms what I said earlier. You cannot know true love if you do not know God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, Southlake, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John's writing that our understanding of love comes from God. And God loved us first. He loved us from eternity past. You can never outlove God. But in addition to loving God, we are to love others. Our love for fellow man should be sacrificial. We should be willing to give up something for someone in need. We demonstrate that this time of year with Gift to the Magi. Maybe you didn't know it was intentional. Maybe you didn't know it was a lesson to teach you how to love. But you see, this time of year, we set a goal, and we ask you to meet that. We're asking you in December, in the time of Christmas, when we're buying gifts, when we're going to parties, when we're spending money like crazy, we're asking you to give more to the church. Go above and beyond your normal tithes to give. It's a sacrifice. It's a financial sacrifice. We ask you to nominate people. And then we go and we give all of that money away. Every last cent of it. It's a sacrifice even for the church. Right? As the, in a role, if you think of it in terms of a role, as the administrator of the church, we don't keep any of that money. It all goes away. So it's a sacrifice even for the church itself. And it's delivered right before Christmas. People in need receive a check. And the stories that we hear are amazing. Here's what I want you to hear. We've been doing this for 4 years. In the past 4 years, you all have raised over $50,000. And we have had an impact on 55 people in Lake and Porter County. I think you should give yourselves a hand for that. (clears throat) 55 people right before Christmas found love. One of the comments that I just heard was somebody delivered money this week. This is why we do it, church. Listen to the response. They delivered the check, and the person who received the check said, "I don't know of any church that gives away money. I don't know of any church that's helping people right before Christmas." But that's what the church is supposed to be. That's who you are. We are sacrificing financially at Christmas time to honor our Savior and our God. We are trying to demonstrate in some small way the love of God to others by helping them in their time of need. No, this money won't fix their problems. It's not going to fix the world. But it's love. Something tangible we can give to somebody and say, "I know you're struggling. I saw it. I paid attention. And here's a small gift of love for you." So our love should be sacrificial. Secondly, our love for our fellow man should seek to help others escape the bondage of sin. True love never affirms sin, nor does it abandon those trapped in that sin. When demonstrating love to those engaged in sin, we do so with kindness, tenderness, and compassion, the same way Jesus did with us when we walked in sin. I think there's a problem in most churches today that there's this dynamic, right? We can think of the church in terms of being ultra legalistic, and they see somebody trapped in sin and like, ooh, that's dirty. I don't want to deal with that. When you get right, then you come and be a part of us. Well, that's not right. But the problem is we go to the other side and we find churches who are saying, well, just come in. We love you, so just come in. And we're not going to talk about sin. And we're not going to talk about being the person that Jesus Christ is calling you to. Well, that's not right either. The very difficult road is the one that we try and demonstrate. That we're saying, we welcome anybody that walks in these doors. And we love you. We genuinely love you when you walk in. But because Jesus Christ died on a cross, for you to have a relationship with him for all eternity, we want to walk with you out of that sin. And we will walk with you. We'll struggle with you. I often say that if you're going to be a real Christian, be prepared to get dirty. You have to do the dirty work. Covered in tears. Hearing bad things. Hearing vile things. Because we're called to love. I want to give you an example this morning of how to love others. There's a lawyer who wants to get to know Jesus. And he desires to follow Jesus. And so he's asking questions of Jesus. And it says in Luke 10, but wishing to justify himself, that's the lawyer, he says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. Then Jesus said to the lawyer, go and do the same. The moral behind the story is we are to love as the Samaritan did. The Samaritan loved the man. His love was sacrificial. He gave of his resources. It's written into the story. His resources were time. He had to spend extra time to go to the innkeeper to drop the injured man off in time to return to check up on him. Think about it. In this crazy world where we're always in a hurry, right? Microwave popcorn doesn't pop fast enough, right? We're impatient people. And especially, I have a list to do, I have tasks to do, I don't have time to stop and help this person. Samaritan doesn't say that. Jesus says he had compassion on him. So he helped him. Time was a resource. He had to take him to this inn. And then he tells the innkeeper, I'll return. That's more time, but it's more than that. He gave of his oil, his wine. These were primitive antibiotics and medicine in the ancient world. And he gives them materials to bandage up the man. He gave of his money, right? He gave 2 denarii. He paid the innkeeper to care for the injured man. Yeah, by the way, the injured man he didn't know. The complete stranger. And he told the innkeeper, I'm going to be back, and when I come back, if you spend more money, don't worry about it. I'll pay for the stranger. But if we're going to love like God, we have to look closer at what Jesus is teaching us here. Look at who does not help the injured man. A priest and a Levite, men of God. They ignored the injured man and went on their daily lives as if nothing was wrong. Until we can think of a roadway, and there's a man, bloody and beaten, stripped, possibly dying. And we see both a priest and a Levite walking on this side of the road, and they're like, yeah, I don't want to deal with that. Right? It's uncomfortable. I don't want to touch that. And I've heard some arguments by scholars, and I shake my head. Because some will say, well, one was a Levite. He couldn't touch things because it would make him unclean. That's why he didn't go over and help. But did you hear Jesus' response? Because he's affirming we're supposed to help. And he's making an example out of these two. They didn't help. Men of God didn't help. In other words, people of God didn't help. But we find a Samaritan walking the road, and he sees this bloody, beaten pile of mess right here. And it says he had compassion on him. Think about that. He had to kneel down in the dirt. He had to go back and forth, get stuff from his beast, from whatever it was, whether it be a donkey or a mule, take oil and wine, and treat this individual. He had to pick him up off the ground, put him back on his animal, and take him to the inn. He loved him. He loved a stranger. I tend to believe that this story grieves Jesus. The man who went to the cross, the man who gave up his heavenly status and lowered himself to become like us. The man who stopped at nothing to provide a way for us to be with God for all eternity. This story must grieve him. The priest and the Levite have no love for others. They simply close their eyes, they look away, they ignore someone in need. I want you to hear this. Their omission of love is a choice. It is a willful omission of compassion. Willful. It was a choice. Do I choose to love this man or do I just close my eyes? As we read this, Jesus poses this question. This is why Jesus asked the lawyer, which of these three do you think provided to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Jesus is testing the lawyer. He's asking him, do you get it? Do you understand? This is how to love. And this is who you love. And the lawyer responds with the right answer. The one who showed mercy towards the injured man. But what Jesus says next is the most important point in our story this morning. Jesus says, go and do the same. Jesus tells the lawyer, go and do the same as the Samaritan. Love like he does. Church, we are to go and do the same. We are to love like Jesus. We are not to love the world, but we are to bring true love into the world. You can be a vessel, you can be a light for the world. You can teach people to experience the love of God in a way that they have never experienced before. To be like the religious leaders, the priest and the Levite, and ignore those in need, and to not love, that will have an impact on our eternal lives. Do you recognize that? For it is Jesus who also says this. In Matthew 25, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. To love those around us is, I'm sorry, to not love those around us is to not understand the very love we have been shown by Christ. Now, you're probably sitting there, some of you might be saying, but Pastor, we came here for a Christmas message. Did you not hear? I offer the greatest present, love. Jesus says, love your Father. If you do that, it's because you have an eternal relationship with Him. Love Him. When you learn how to love because you love the Father and He loves you, it changes everything. And then you learn how to love others. And you learn how to love the least of us. The gift I give you this morning is love. An opportunity to love. An opportunity to receive love and an opportunity to give love. It's the greatest gift I can think of. This Christmas, we should look to the manger and expect to receive love, but we should also expect to love. To love God and to love others. Now, Southlake, go and do the same. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, we are so grateful for your immense, unmeasurable, and beautiful love. A love that is beyond our understanding. A love that is timeless. A love that from eternity past, you said, "No, I will save my people." You sent your Son to die on a cross for us. His love cost him his life. His love cost him to leave heaven. His love caused him to die on a cross. Father, be patient with us. Teach us how to love like you love us. Transform our hearts. There are people here who are struggling with love. May the Holy Spirit speak to them. May you transform their hearts. And may we always love the world around us. May we love the least of these. In your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus Christ, amen. Church, as we close in song this morning, think about love. Think about God's love. And sing these words as we worship God through reckless love. Church, as we think about love and we look at how this sanctuary is decorated at Christmas, there's an expression of love before us. These beautiful flowers that are purchased because of the loss of a love. If you have purchased one of these, you are free to take those with you when we close. But church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? Southlake, may this Christmas remind you of your Savior, of the person who loved you so much that he gave up everything so you can have an eternity with him. Love like him. Love him. This Christmas, love those around you. You never know when it's going to be that last Christmas. So hug that person you love a little tighter, a little longer, and love those around you. God bless you all, and Merry Christmas.